You're lying in bed at night and you can't sleep. Do you have any idea how important your prayers are? The difference they make. Not just that. Sometimes when we can't sleep, we look at all kinds of remedies, right? Knocking ourselves out at night has become big business. Think of the pharmaceuticals and the over-the-counter meds and the snore strips and the CPAP machines. And they all may have their place, but one thing is very clear. Insomnia is something many share. But there may be another reason why we can't sleep. And it's one we may not think of enough. It could be that God is waking us up in the middle of the night so that we take a moment with Him, confess our sins, get our hearts right, or pray for others and intercede for a world that is desperately in need. How many times have parents been awakened in the night to pray for a child, only later to discover, oh, there was a reason for it? I love what Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote about this. I read the quote years ago. It has stayed with me ever since. Here it is. The language is a bit archaic, but unmistakable. By prayer, he writes, you unlock the treasuries of heaven. Never cease to pray. And by the way, it was in a sermon entitled The Golden Key that this was written. Never cease to pray, since intercession is benediction. If the world be asleep, if the church be asleep, hold not your peace by night. Sick saints are especially set to take the night watches. While the most of us are blessed with refreshing slumber, these find that sleep forsakes their eyes. Oh, they hear the clock's unwearied tick and listen to the slow striking of the hours. Now let them lift their hearts heavenward on behalf of the Lord's cause and kingdom. Maybe God awakens them to this end that they may keep the night safe by their prayers, chasing away ill spirits and keeping the incense burning upon the altar of acceptable intercession, right out of the Revelation, by the way. The Lord surrounds the globe with intercessions by his daily and nightly watchers. Think about it. God knows we need sleep, but he knows we need him even more. And sometimes we need to pray, and others need us to pray even more. So he wakes us up with that in mind, to love him, to love others. And that's part of the picture of our scripture today. It's of a God who speaks to us in the night of better things so that our lives may be caught up in this current of his love and carried increasingly in his direction. So let's go there to Psalm 16, all verses. And by the way, this is one of the reasons I've stopped using PowerPoints, because I know it's very easy to follow along when you have a PowerPoint in front of you, but I think it's a good habit to develop, to open the Word of God and just follow along verse by verse and to accustom ourselves with finding our way through it. So you'll want to keep your Bibles open this morning. We'll be staying close. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. May we pray, Lord, may it be so. May it be so. In Jesus' name. So knowing God and experiencing his love is better than anything else on earth. Anything. That's why David runs to him and takes refuge in him in verse 1. Then look at verse 2. You are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. God is the best thing on earth, because he's the creator of every good thing. And because he is, we're meant to live with that truth close to our hearts, loving him, not for what he can do for us, but simply because he is so good. And this is a practical verse to memorize and pray. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Think about it. Everything good you have ever known, everything good you ever will know, is from the hand of a loving God who made it that way. David is going there, looking at God as the ultimate priority, because he realizes how blessed we are when we recognize that. And that's what he's doing conversely in verse 4. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. Run in the wrong direction, it won't be good. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. He's referring to Molech or Chemosh or any number of demonic Canaanite gods whose worship included child sacrifice, cutting yourself, pouring blood out on the ground, drinking blood, burning children in the fire. Have you questioned why I said demonic? There you have it, right? Over against all this, God's goodness captivates David. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. That phrase, cup, is used often in Scripture as a way of defining his life. This is what fills my life. Verse 6, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. God's goodness surrounds him in his thoughts. It has blessed him in the past and will continue in the future. And what you see David describing here is a relationship that matters more than anything else to him. This is his greatest wealth. This is the best thing in his life, his prized possession. He keeps coming back to this. God is always with him. And that's where he goes in verse 7. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. By the way, don't you love it when Scripture does that? I love those reminders. I will praise the Lord. It's a very human way of saying, I need to do this more. I am determined to do this. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. Well, there it is, right? That's what we started with. Even at night, sometimes God wakes us up because it's quiet and because there's nothing going on. And we need that singularity of thought so that we can listen. Believe me, with my ADD brain, oh. And I know it's true for the rest of us too. We can get so focused on things. God longs for us to be with him. Let's keep reading. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure. Do you see how comprehensive this is? God is the reason why David wakes up, but he also is the reason he gets a good night's sleep. God's love is palpable to David. It's what holds him up and gets him through. It's so real to him. And this is what God is calling each of us to, what he longs for each of us. Last week, Ken and I had a conversation a little earlier in the illness he struggled with recently. When he was very much confined to his bed, I told him about that quote from Spurgeon that I read toward the beginning of the sermon. I wanted to encourage him. I wanted to let him know that he could do so much good for others from his bed by just praying for us. And we need to know this, Peace Church. We need to practice this. And I am so glad so many of you do. Ken has been so faithful behind the scenes for the church, and it has been difficult for him to be on the sidelines. And the point is that even if he's confined to bed, if he's praying, oh, he's not on the sidelines at all. Some days later, Ken mentioned to me how much he appreciated that encouragement, that he had been praying for the church, that he'd been praying for my family early in the morning. So last week when we were talking, he shared with me that he was also having trouble sleeping. And we prayed together about that, asking God to help him rest. But while I was asking him, he interrupted. While I was asking God for rest for Ken, Ken interrupted. He stopped me. And he said, except for those times in the night in prayer. Except for those times in the night in prayer. Why? And then he finished, because they have become precious to me. Wake me up, God. In more ways than one. If this is what it means. I realized God was doing something special there, something deep and precious. Ken didn't want those times to stop. Did you know Psalm 16 is also a messianic psalm? It refers to Jesus prophetically. Of course, Jesus was the son of David, a reference to being the son of the king. But Peter quotes the last three verses of this psalm in his sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. And because David, inspired by the Spirit of God, even points to the resurrection when he writes verse 8, that's why Peter uses this. Listen, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Those are the words that Peter quotes in Acts 2. Look it up if you like. It's fascinating. But there's one more phrase that Peter leaves out. It's at the very end of the psalm. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. What is that? It all goes back to this relationship. Being at God's right hand describes pleasure as being near Him. Again, the source of everything good. I like what Ben Patterson writes about this. He says, a modern myth has it that the way to happiness and freedom is broad and filled with many choices. The more we can do when we want to do it, the freer and happier we think we will be. The Bible takes the opposite point of view. The way of joy is narrow and singular. That's why Jesus encourages us to enter by the narrow gate in Matthew 7, 13, and 14, and to make God our focus, because that's the way that leads to life and true, lasting satisfaction and joy. It's not just words. It's the reality of God's people through the centuries. We see it traced in the hymns we sung, in the worship songs we sing. It doesn't matter the century, does it? It's always the same. There's a sweetness of God's Spirit that comes for those who know Him that not only does not cease, but increases as we know Him. You fill me with joy in Your presence, with eternal pleasures at Your right hand. And the beautiful thing about it is that this isn't pleasure that is simply all about us. It's other-centered. Our joy is to be with Him. It's what we're made for. Last week, I mentioned Jonathan Edwards and his emphasis upon the pleasure of knowing God. And here's a quote from him about that. Edwards writes about a time when he was reading. It was really one of the first times he was reading Scripture and he felt God draw near. And keep in mind, you know, Edwards was a Presbyterian. So keep in mind that as you listen to this. We'll wrap up with this today. Again, the language is a little archaic, but oh, so worth it. He writes, the first instance I remember of that sort of inward, sweet delight in God and in divine things that I've lived much in since was on reading these words from 1 Timothy 1:17. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And as I read the words, there came into my soul, as it were, diffused through it, a sense of the glory of the divine being. A new sense, quite different from anything I've ever experienced before. Never any words of Scripture seemed to me as these did. I thought with myself how excellent a being that was, and how happy I should be if I might enjoy that God and be wrapped, R-A-P-T, wrapped up to Him in heaven and be, as it were, swallowed up in Him forever. Taste and see that the Lord is good, David wrote in Psalm 34. Once taste God, and only God will do. Oh, how He longs for us to know the incomparable delight. Oh, the pleasure of His love. May we pray. Jesus, we praise You. That is the very reason You came. For the joy set before You, You endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. We worship You for this. We worship You, our beautiful Savior. We bow before You. Father, we thank You for Your Son. Holy Spirit, we praise You that You are our counselor, just as You were David's. This morning, as we've talked about God drawing near to us, he drew near to us through his Son. He did it so that we could draw near to him. He did it so that you could know him. And sometimes that starts small. Sometimes it's not this big, overwhelming thing. It happens just a little bit at a time. But it happens as we open our lives to him. It's like the sun coming up. And this light begins to fill us. And things begin to change, and we begin to see things in a way we hadn't before. And it happens as you and I are just real with God. We're honest with him. We recognize, yeah, I really need a Savior. I need to be saved from my sin. I need to be saved from my worst. Sometimes I need to be saved from my best. I just need you. And as we come to him and cry out, Lord, forgive me. I believe you. I believe you died on the cross. You came for me to love me. And I receive that. I receive everything you did for me. I receive you. And Jesus, I ask that you help me to live with you, to live for you. Not just in this moment, every day. And I confess sometimes I don't know what that will look like, and sometimes the thought of that scares me. But you're greater than all of that. And so in this moment, I place my hand in yours, and I walk with you. I look forward to you. And I thank you for where this will lead in your perfect love. In your name I pray. Amen. Let's continue to just take a moment to think about what we've